Bibles to the book of Philippians, the third chapter. Now, I'm going to deal with only two of a fourfold outline, beginning there in verse 7 down through verse 16. And I'm going to give four thoughts here, not today, all of them, just two. But I would entitle this, Making a Difference by Being Different. The world doesn't need much of the same. It needs something different. And as you look at this passage here, beginning here in verse 7, you're going to see it's telling us basically, don't be satisfied with your accomplishments. That's the first thing he's going to tell us. A lot of people are just satisfied with what they've accomplished. And then secondly, he's going to tell us, don't stumble into the present. As we begin this new year, don't stumble into it. Don't stumble into the present. Plan for what God's going to do in your life. And then thirdly, we're going to see, not this week, we're going to be, not only don't be satisfied with your accomplishments and don't stumble into the present, but don't be staying in the past. Don't stay in the past. Paul said, forget those things which are behind. The good things, the bad things, the in-between things, move on. You can't change them anyway. And then fourthly, he says, don't be straying from the present. Don't be straying from the present. We live in the present. Don't stray from it. Father, I pray that as you deal with our hearts this morning, you'll show us what you have for us, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, beginning there in verse 7. Now, after Paul gives here in chapter 3, in those first six verses, he is looking there over his life. And he particularly verse 4, 5, and 6, Paul could look back in his life if he wanted to and said, you know, I've accomplished a lot. Even before he became saved, even before he became a new believer in Christ, he'd accomplished a lot. He was a great religious leader. And I'm afraid in application there are a lot of people that are satisfied with what they've already accomplished. And Paul is going to tell us here, he's going to do two things in verse 7 and verse 8. Number one, he's going to tell us, let your gains become your losses. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Let your gains become your losses. You say here, Paul could look back and said, you know, I've gained a lot of in my relationship by my activities. Look there in verse 7. But what things were gain to me that I counted loss for Christ? In other words, what good are these things? Don't live on your past accomplishment. What good is it now for what you've done in the past? What are you going to do today? As you come to this new year, live on your past accomplishments. It's not what you did yesterday, but what are you doing today that's going to make a difference? Apostle Paul is warning us here in verse 7. He said, what things were gained to me that I counted loss for Christ? And then the second, though, it's not only don't live on your past accomplishments, in other words, let your gains become your losses, but don't lose the opportunity to make a difference. I appreciate what is happening here about the Jerusalem concept of taking these six different areas, and because that's what's going to really count, what's going to do today. Now, let your gains become your losses there, if you will, please, in verse 7. Let your gains become your losses. Anything, you know, I oftentimes I hear talk to people and they talk about what they've done in the past. What's good that today? Then secondly, he not only tells us here, and not let your gains become your losses, but let Christ become your gain. Let Christ become your gain. Now, look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. Now that is loaded with great thoughts. That excellency of the knowledge, that word excellency means a surpassing value. And the word knowledge is a key word. It means to know by experience. It is to have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that everything else just fades out. And with that in mind, then, he's going to deal here with the need of the indwelling Christ. Now, look at the verse 8 and then verse 9 with me again. Let's read it. Yea, doubtless I count all things loss for the surpassing knowledge in my experience of Jesus Christ my Lord. That's a paraphrase of that I gave you. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, just garbage, that I may win Christ. And then I want you to look at verse 9. And be found where? Would you underline that? Because I want to make sure you understand the need of the indwelling Christ. There is a big difference between having Christ in us or having Christ in us, or to be in Christ. That's the idea, in Christ. Aren't you glad you're in Christ this morning? You go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, 27 times that little preposition in is mentioned, in Christ. Now, it's okay to be in Christ because the question is Christ in us? Is he dwelling in us? I'm going to talk about that for a few moments in this thought here. Listen, we dwell in him, but does he dwell in us? We dwell in him. That's my salvation. Does he dwell in us? I dwell in him, but does he dwell in me? That's sanctification. For me to dwell in him, that's my position. But for Christ to dwell in us, that's our practices. Think with me for a moment about the thought of that. All that is good, all that is godly, is found in Christ. But what good is that as a Christian unless he dwells in us? What good is all that? I'm a Christian this morning. He indwells me. But do I dwell in him? The Apostle Paul prayed two prayers in the book of Ephesians. So go back to the book of Ephesians for a moment and look with me to that. There are two prayers, but I emphasize the second one. In there, we find in Ephesians chapter 3, the second prayer. The first prayer is in Ephesians chapter 1, but I draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 3. And I have you underlined, and Paul is praying here. Verse 14 reminds us of that. He said, for this call I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Then would you get verse 17 and would you underline that? If not in your Bible, at least in your thoughts, that Christ may what? Dwell in you. There's a difference between Christ in you and Christ dwelling in you. That word dwell here means to feel at home, to take over. It's a word that deals with having a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. When he dwells in us, he becomes visible, and we become victorious. But just to be in Christ, I'm glad I'm saved. That's in Christ. But does Christ dwell in me? That's the difference between our lives. His life becomes visible. For example, look with me to two references. First of all, think with me to Galatians chapter 20. Again, we're in these areas of these epistles, but look with me, if you will, in Galatians chapter 2. And look there in verse 20. It's a great verse, isn't it? Keep in mind, when he indwells us, we dwell in him. That's salvation. But does he dwell in us? We dwell in him. Does he dwell in us? You can be a Christian today and he indwells you, but you may not be a victorious Christian unless he dwells in you, unless he feels at home, unless he's in charge. I like verse 17:20, chapter 2. Now here it is. His life becomes visible. You know, can people see Christ in you? I think about that a great deal. Do they see Christ in me? how important it is that he is visible, and he can only be visible in me when he dwells me, when he literally has control of my life. And that's what Paul is talking about in Galatians 2:20. I see three trans here in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's transition. A transition from death to life. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's transfusion. Think with me for a moment that the very life of Jesus Christ has been transfused inside of you. As man would take and transfuse himself, his blood, into someone else, the very life of Christ was transfused in you. And then notice something else he says in the text. I not only see a transition from death to life, I not only see a transfusion, not I live, but he liveth in me. I see a transformation. Where he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. I live by him. I don't listen. I cannot live the Christian life. Neither can you. It's impossible. You ever try to live the Christian life? I've tried. It's a terrible, terrible fall. And it's a terrible failure. It's letting the Christ live through me where he becomes visible and taking over. And so I see when he dwells in us, his life becomes visible and we become victorious. Think with me of Colossians chapter 1. Turn there to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Look there if you will please, verse 27. To whom God would have made known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the mystery. It's something. Listen, the mystery is, listen, the world doesn't understand Christianity. You know what the tragedy is? A lot of Christians don't understand Christianity. If you want to live the victorious Christian life, what notice is, which is Christ where? In you, the hope of glory. Our life becomes victorious as he lives that life in us. The question they have this morning is, who's living your life, you or him? Who's living my life, me or him? I know he indwells me, but does he dwell in me? There's the difference. There's the difference between just a Christian and a victorious Christian. If he dwells, if he's in charge. And if you go back to Philippians chapter 4, or chapter 3, you recognize here, again in verse 8, yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my what? My what? There it is. Not just indwelling me, but dwelling in me. He becomes Lord. I recognize I can't live this Christian life without that truth. Let Christ become your gain. How you do that? The need of the indwelling Christ followed by the need of the indwelling Spirit. There are three indwellings we all need. The indwelling Christ and the indwelling Spirit. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to make Christ visible. Did you know that? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now I want to get very dogmatic here this morning. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is never to promote himself. Never. When you go to the Gospel of John, he says he will never speak of himself, but he will speak of Christ, and he makes him visible. So you cannot have the victorious Christian life. He cannot have that dwelling in us become effective without the indwelling Holy Spirit. When I come over there to Ephesians chapter 5, and I look over here in verse 18 and 19, be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is the indwelling Spirit. Now, to be filled with the Spirit, now think with me, if someone is drunk. I lived around drunks. I was raised in a drunkard's home. And I could still see the intoxication of myself and others. And we were acting silly most of the time when we were drunk. We were acting different. But you know, the Holy Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit is to be intoxicated with the very life of Christ. And I will tell you, you will walk differently when you are intoxicated
with the very life of Christ. I will walk differently when I'm intoxicated with the very life of Christ. It is very interesting when he tells us in verse 18 the truth of that. Then in verse 19 and 20, very key, I'm going to look at that again in a different chapter, in a different book. But speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart into the Lord. When the Spirit of God indwells us, we have the joy. We have a message within us. Giving thanks always for how many things? For what? I know when I'm filled with the Spirit of God and when I'm not. When I'm complaining, I'm not. When I'm saying God's will be done, not my will, I'm victorious. I know when I'm filled with the Spirit, and you know when you're filled with the Spirit by the very reactions that we give over the issues in our life. But if you notice the rest of these verses, after we find in verse 18 and 19 and 20 the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, guess what happens in the rest of the remainder of that chapter? The whole focus is upon who? Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit of God, in any ministry or any message that promotes anyone but Jesus Christ, is a false message. Is a false ministry. For the Holy Spirit never promotes himself. So you have here the indwelling Christ. Yes, He indwells us, but does he dwell in us? Is he my Lord? Is he taking over my life? And is he visibly shining forth? If he's visibly shining forth, then I'm victorious. And then we see the indwelling Spirit. The indwelling Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit delivers us from what we used to be to what we need to be. Someone said he puts the activities of our sinful flesh beneath our feet and rises us to new heights for his glory. He puts the activities of the flesh beneath our feet and we can walk over them and go on victoriously for the Lord. He'll do that. The Holy Spirit delivers us, and the Holy Spirit is devoted to Christ. Thirdly, what is the third indwelling? To let Christ become your gain, to make Christ the preeminent. Christ must dwell in us, and the Spirit of God must dwell in us. But notice, thirdly, the Holy Scriptures must indwell us. Now let me make sure you understand something. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3. We were a few moments ago in chapter 1, but turn there. Now let me make sure you understand something. While you're turning there, I'm going to make a shocking statement to most of us. You cannot be filled with the Spirit of God and neglect the Scriptures of God. If you are not taking those scriptures off of the pages of Scripture and putting them into your own personal life and knowing and memorizing them and meditating on them, are you ready? You're not filled with the Spirit. That's a shocking statement, isn't it? But it's a true statement. Is it not interesting over in the book of Ephesians when he says you be filled with the Spirit, the result will be singing, making melody in your heart and psalms and giving thanks. That would have said, remember that? Now go over there to Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ, that's the third indwelling, the dwelling Christ, that he may dwell in us, feel, that he may be in control, the dwelling in us of the Holy Spirit, and now we have the indwelling and dwelling in us of the Scriptures. It becomes part. Look here, the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, and in teaching and admonishing one another. Isn't this familiar? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's not what you got in Ephesians.
I'm saying to you that the Scripture is teaching us this morning that you cannot neglect the Scriptures and expect to have a Spirit-filled life.
I suggest to you that if you have not started a memory program whereby the Scriptures take off the pages of Scripture, if you only get and get it part of your makeup and chew on it and let it become part of you, you cannot be filled with the Spirit of God. I wonder today, if all of our Bibles were taken away from us, we had no Bible, but we all got together to say, now listen, I can contribute because I have some of that up here. Everybody's going to take some paper and we're going to write down those verses of God's Word that we have put to memory and we've meditated on. Could you be involved after you got past Jesus wept? Could you do that? What contribution could you make because you've taken this off of Scripture, off of this book, off of this ink? That's all it is, ink. Until it becomes something very important within us, more than just ink and paper. It is evident that you are filled with the Spirit if you are filled with His Word. This book, can I say this to you? This book here this morning is why I'm challenging you that you want, I know Christ is in you, but does He dwell in you? I know the Holy Spirit is in you, but does He dwell in you? I know you have the book here, but does it dwell in you? And that's how Christ becomes the gain and become what He needs to be in our life. This book, by the way, I don't know how many times I have taken off it. Could you testify to this and begin to meditate on it, put it in, memorize it, meditate, and it just transformed me. And it just changed me. How could I be down? How could I be depressed? How could I let lust and how could I let sin take over me? I'm too busy meditating on that. And the Holy Spirit goes and just chomps on every sin that's in my thought life. That hurts. I'm not going to do that one again. Am I making sense? Those three indwellings is how you get. Paul talked about them in those books because Paul wanted to gain him. Now, secondly, only the first two. Don't be satisfied with your past. Paul said, look, my past is my past. And some people are still living in the past accomplishments. What are you doing now? And you cannot be a victorious Christian on yesterday's experiences. Can't do it. You must have Christ dwelling in you. You must have the Spirit dwelling in you. And you must have the Scriptures dwelling in you. And there is a holy trinity that you can never neglect. I was impressed with the young people who went to camp and memorized Scripture. That's a good way to earn camp. You know why? Because that's going to transform something in their life that nothing else can do. But secondly, notice with me, don't stumble into the present. This is what I believe Paul was trying to tell us in verse 9. Going back to the book of Ephesians. Look there at verse 10, I'm sorry. Verse 10, look at this. And here's a key verse. Paul here is in prison, but Paul is living in the present. He's not thinking of his past accomplishments. He could write a book on his past accomplishments. Before he was a Christian, after he was a Christian, and why he was a Christian. But he said, I'm not going to be satisfied with that. And I'm not going to just stumble into this prayer. I'm going to make some, I'm going to, while I'm here in prison, waiting for them to chop off my head. You know what my goal is? I'm going to get to know him. Now, that shames me when I think of Paul making these statements here in chapter 3 and verse 3, that I may know him. I think to myself, I know of no one in Scriptures who knew Christ more than the Apostle Paul. But the idea here is to know more and more and more. And knowing Christ is like the depths of the deepest sea. The more you know, the more there is yet to know. Well, the word know here. Now, I want you to notice three thoughts.
He is talking about four things in this, not three, four things. He is saying to us, Paul wanted to live a deeper life. Now, don't be afraid of that. I pray in 2014 that I'm going to live a deeper life than I did in 2013. Paul said that I may know him. The word know, again, is a word to know, not listen. You can memorize all the, you can know all the, but to experience it,
to where it transforms you. That's the deeper life.
That I may know him. There are four chapters in the book of Philippians. And in each chapter, he gives us a little idea what it means to live the deeper life. For example, chapter 1 and verse 21, if you'll turn there with me. Here, to live the different life is a choice. If you want to continue in your life, and I want to continue on my, just to skim off the Christian life and really not deep in it, I think that's a terrible thing. He says, for me to live is what? What's it say in chapter 1, verse 21? Me to live is, and to die is, but for me to what? Live. And the is in the italics. Simply, it's for me to live Christ. That's a choice. I'm going to make a choice. Paul said, I'm going to make a choice. And here he is about ready to die. He has been so close to Christ, but he says, I'm making a choice. I want to know more than I've ever known about him while I have time left on. Somebody said that this life is boot camp for the next life. Getting ready for the next life. In chapter 2, in verse 16, I see something else. He not only made a choice, but he made a commitment. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He said, listen, I'm going to put everything I got into it. What are you going to put in this life for Christ this year? What are you going to put into it? Paul said, I'm not only making a choice, but I'm committed to it. Now, here's a guy that all reason, humanly speaking, I'll say, you've got to be, Christianity is throwing me in prison. But I'm committed. I go to chapter 3, and I see his life was not only a chosen life, a committed life, but it was captivated by the very thought when I go to chapter 3, backing up to verse 5 of chapter 3. Or excuse me, verse 7, but what things were counted to me, but what things were gained to me that I counted loss for Christ. What captivates you? What captivates me? What's got a hold of you? You know, some people, all they talk about is their car, their boat, their house. What just captivates you to say, man, this is life? Paul said, I count them all just garbage for Christ. God is looking for a generation of people, a church full of people who say, listen, I'm captivated by him and nothing else. This is what life is all about. Then I come over here to the fourth chapter. It's a contented life. Look there in chapter 4 in verse 11. Now that I speak in respect of one, for I've learned whatever state I am therewith to be content. No matter what's happening, Christ is still my all in all. I'm content with whatever he puts in my life. I'm content because God is going to work it out. Live a deeper life this year. Not only live a deeper life, but live a dynamic life. Look there, and secondly, in Philippians 3, as he says, don't stumble, but think about none of the deeper life. Are you just going to do something about your life this year that is going to make a difference? I'm not talking about resolutions. I'm talking about revolution, where the Lord just revolutionizes our life and makes a difference. Not only living a deeper life, he wants us to live a dynamic life. Notice, secondly, he says, in the power of his resurrection. I think I mentioned this to you before, but you know, we got a lot of Saturday living Christians. You know, Friday is considered the day that he died. And Sunday is the day of victorious, the first day of the week, Sunday.
But spiritually, a lot of people are living Saturday. They're defeated. What happened after Christ died on Calvary's cross? What happened on Saturday? Everybody was down. Everybody was defeated. Everybody thought the end had come, that their Savior was dead. I got news for you. We have a living God. We can be victorious. A dynamic life. God is looking for a church that says we're going to live the dynamic Christian life. We're just Christ. Christ is going to be our subject, and not only a deeper life, but a dynamic life. I can do how many things through Christ, Paul says? All things. Because I have the power of the risen Christ within my life.
And then thirdly, a devoted life. Notice in the fellowship of his suffering. I find every year in every church, there are people who were faithfully there the year before that aren't there now because of the trials they've gone through and they've given up. Why do we think as Christians we shouldn't suffer and have problems? Are you ready for this? It's good for you. My mama used to say, no matter what was wrong with us, because we couldn't afford to go to a doctor, she gave us castor oil. Enough to gag a maggot. And I say to you that some of the trials we go through are enough to gag a maggot, but thank God they're there to make us well. And closer to him, and deeper, and more dynamic. And certainly more devoted to him. I think the Apostle Paul said that well, didn't he, in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter? When he had that thorn in the flesh, there was his suffering and his fellowship with the Lord. You know who gave him that who gave him that thorn in the flesh? Who gave that to him? You remember? The devil. God allowed it, but the devil did it. You know what Paul came to a conclusion? He said, it's the best thing, and this is John Stevens' paraphrase, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. Because Christ is my life, and I live for him, and he lives in me, and it's okay. And he rejoiced. You know, I'm so glad we don't know what his infirmity was, because I know how we Baptists are. I understand Paul had this serious problem, but not nearly as bad as what I have. Hello? He just wouldn't let us know. Isn't that great? Oh, sometimes we want everybody to know what's wrong with us. You ever ask some people, say, how are you? And you say, regret you've asked them the question. And they asked me today, said, how you doing? I said, better than I deserve.
Living a deeper life. Don't stumble into it. A dynamic life. You've got the power to walk through it. A devoted life. And then notice this, and fourthly, and this is interesting. Here's an oxymoron. Live a dying life. A dying life. Yes, look here. He says in verse 4 or verse 10, that be made conformable unto his death. You know what he means here? Dying to self. Dying to self. Dying to self. Our Lord Jesus Christ said what? Not my will, but your will is more important. Dying to what I want to be. Dying to the things. Die to self. Not my will, but thy will be done. So I conclude this morning. I hope you get the idea that it's not enough to be in Christ, but is Christ in us? Do you sense that presence? Does he feel at home? Does it make a difference? The Holy Spirit indwells us, but does he dwell in us? Is he making the difference in our lives? Do we know what it means to be filled with the Spirit?
this book. Aren't you thankful for it? You know, a lot of people in this church maybe have never read it through. Wow. And how many of you have lifted off of the pages of Scripture what it says and puts into your own being? Because we must not only have the Christ dwelling in us and the Spirit dwelling in us, but the Scriptures must dwell in us. And we will live victoriously. Father, I pray this morning that you would deal with our hearts. Because Christ should be everything we gain this year. I pray that we'll desire a deeper life than we've had in 2013. Paul said that I want that. I desire that. I don't want facts. I want to know him like I've never known him before. I have the power to do so. And all the trials and all the things that come my way this year is simply the fellowship that I'm enjoying with him to make me a better Christian. And Father, I pray today that if we need to find a place at an altar, that you can truly take over. But that's a choice. May we make that choice today. Let's all stand together.